Please stand with me. I'd like to turn your attention to 2 Chronicles, the 26th chapter. Before I started pastoring, I was associated with three insurance agencies that replaced maintenance contracts on hospital equipment, CT scanners and x-ray machines and specialist rooms with insurance contracts. And one of the things that we insisted that hospitals would do would be to perform preventative maintenance on their equipment. CT scanners cost over $1 million. And about 4 or 5 times a year, they'd have to bring in a specialist, and that specialist would do what they called a PM, or a preventative maintenance. Because if they didn't do that, there'd be some major problems. And it cost money to call somebody in before there was a problem. And it took time, and the machine would be down, and when the machine is down, well, they couldn't do CT scans, and that's where their business is. And tonight, I'd like to perform a PM, a preventative maintenance. And yes, it costs time, and you might say, well, there's nothing wrong with this machine. And you're probably right. But if we do a preventative maintenance, maybe you'll run a lot better and you'll have less problems. And so I'm not preaching to a problem, but I'm saying, you know, be careful. You know, there's some areas in your life that you really need to be concerned about, and that's all part of coming to church, you see. So I'm looking at 2 Chronicles, the 26th chapter, and verse number 15. It just jumped out at me today. It says, and he made in Jerusalem, we're talking about King Uzziah, and he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones withal, and his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped. Look at the last four words. Till he was strong. God wants to help some people until you get to the place where you simply say, you know what, God, I can handle this. I can take care of it. I really don't need you involved in my life right now. Lord, we ask your help. We ask your anointing this evening. God, talk to us from another world, but sit with us right next to us, God. We'll give you the praise. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to establish some things here before we get into the teaching. If you'll go to Jeremiah, the 9th chapter, could you leave the screen down, please, and put those scriptures up? Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. It says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So if you got anything going for you, if you got a bank account, if you're a little stronger, if you're a little smarter than anybody else, God's saying, oh, you know, you got it from me in the first place. Don't get to the place where you look at that as your strength. But what you really need to understand is you know me. You have a relationship with me. You give up the relationship with me, and now all of a sudden the finances are gone, the strength is gone. If you go to Romans, the 1st chapter, Romans chapter 1 and verse number 22, it talks about people who aren't. In fact, verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. What? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then if you go to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, a lot of this is second nature to you, but remember, this is preventative maintenance. 1 Samuel 15. And verse number 17, Samuel comes to Saul after Saul did not perform what God told him to. Saul is the first king. Verse 17, it says, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? So when did that happen? When he was little in his own sight. You know what? I'm nothing. I'm going to hide in the baggage. I know you want me to come out and be coronated, but I think I'll just hide in the baggage. And somebody had to find the guy in order to anoint him as king. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil. You know, you're always blaming somebody else because you didn't do what God told you to do. Well, you know, I would have, but that person sitting next to me, but the person on the job, but the person, you see? It's the woman you gave me, Lord, like Adam said. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, I know, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings as sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee as being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not turn with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. So there are consequences for not obeying, for not doing. Even as Christians, we understand that, you know, we can't do this thing by ourselves. There's some people who feel, okay, I've got the truth, but I don't need any help from anybody else. It said in that 26th chapter that King Uzziah, which was the 10th king of Judah, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. Uzziah was illustrated as a favored king of Judah. He exercised good judgment when he was first anointed king at the age of 16, and he reigned for 52 years and was very highly esteemed by all of the people. He had unusual administrative abilities. By God's wisdom, he was an inventor. He built engines and bulwarks to shoot arrows and large stones to protect Jerusalem. He built towers at the corner of all of the walls in order to defend the city. He armed all of his army before anybody else did with shields and spears and helmets and armor. His army was 307,500 mighty men of valor. He also developed agriculture and vineyards and dug wells, and they had so much. And God blessed him in the ability to invent and to protect. And other than Solomon, he had the greatest abilities and leadership in the entire Bible. However, I hope there's never a however in my life or in yours. For all of that, he had one great weakness, the one weakness in an otherwise noble life was simply pride because of all of what he has accomplished. It just kind of snuck in. He was not satisfied with being a king, but he wanted also to be a high priest, and of course that wasn't the position God put him in. Pride led him into a carnal presumption, and therefore he usurped the priestly authority and said, this is what I want to do, even knowing that the penalty for doing what he was going to do was going to be death. Perhaps because of all of his abilities that God had given him, all of the accomplishments that he had, he assumed that he was just too important as king in order to be punished like some common person. You know, in this day and age, there are people who are lifted up in athletes and movie stars, and they feel like the rules, the law does not apply to them because of the position they're in. You could even get to that place within the kingdom of God. The priests tried to stop him, but he wouldn't listen. After all, he was king. Do you understand who I am? See, these things don't apply to me. So let's take a look at 2 Chronicles, the 26th chapter. Starting in verse number 15. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones with all. And his name spread far and abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah, the priest, went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, it pertaineth not unto thee to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. And Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all of the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in the forehead, and they thrust him out from thence, yea, himself haste also to go out because of the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and dwelt in several houses, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Because of this act of pride, I can do what I want to do. I've been around this thing long enough. I have accomplished so much. He became an outcast and was forced to be separated from God's people. We find in Numbers, the 12th chapter, when Aaron and Miriam came against Moses and say, hey, the Lord speaks to us as well, and I don't agree with you marrying who you married. We find that Miriam was separated from Israel because of leprosy, and Moses had to intervene in order to bring her back into the company of the Lord. Church, the most hideous part of sin is separating people from God and church. When there is sin involved, there is always a separation from God. It seems like we can't get close to God, and we don't want to be around God's people. It said he was marvelously helped till he was strong. He became the victim of his own talent, his own success. And when people feel that they have more talent, a greater anointing, where is my position, I need recognition, well, I get a little afraid because they're not going in God's strength, they're going in theirs. When I came into the church, there was a great anointed preacher. His name was Mark Hamby. He was from Texas, and his preaching tapes circled the globe. He was in such demand for every kind of conference that you could possibly imagine. And I listened to several of his preaching tapes over and over and over again. I just couldn't get enough of his preaching tapes. And every time I listened to his preaching tapes, I could feel an anointing that would come over those preaching tapes. And then it wasn't enough for him to be confined to preach in Pentecostal churches alone. He wanted to reach the denominational churches, but instead the denominational churches reached him. Today, truth has been stripped from him and his ministry, and he doesn't have an anointing any longer. He doesn't even have a truth. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We all have to understand that there is no guarantees in this thing. I'm going to do my very best, and if I can't do my very best, God's going to supply the rest, you see. But if we get to the place where we think we've got this thing buttonholed, that, you know what, I got it all tuned in, and I don't need all of those services, or I don't need all of that. Saul hid among the baggage. And Moses pleaded with God, you know, Moses, God, I can't even speak. I'm not eloquent in speech. And these were all prerequisites of being used by God, recognizes our inability to do anything without God. Amen. The weakness of success is the tendency to self-promotion. How often people have avoided every other pitfall to succumb to the self-sufficiency that they can do it on their own without God. We can have church without God. We really can. God allows us to have church without God, but we need to beg God to come and be with us in every service. God, we need your anointing. Hallelujah. Some people just feel they can live for God without church. The secret of Uzziah's success was not in himself, but in his attitude toward God. 2 Chronicles 26 and 5 said, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. I've, over the years, had people come to me and say, Pastor, you know, I'm thinking about starting a business. What do you think? And pretty much has been the same answer. You know what, if you feel that this is what you want to do and you want to put yourself into it, but what are you going to do if God blesses it and makes it a success? Now you're at a crossroads. Is this business now more important than your relationship with God? Are you going to trade off God for success in the business? And it's a scary thing to be. The secret of Uzziah's success wasn't in himself, but it was in the relationship. When he sought after God, God made him to prosper. Even his name, Uzziah, means Jehovah is my strength. Church, Jehovah is still our strength. It is our protection. It is our health. It is everything. His accomplishments were his, but only as he sensed his utter dependence upon God. If I ever get up into this pulpit and think that I've got this thing, you know, nailed down without thinking, God, you got to help me. My wife will attest to you. There are so many times I say, I don't know. How come I'm still nervous after 28 years of as a pastor and several other years as preaching and teaching? It's the way it's supposed to be. Never be assured of yourself, but always begging God to be in it, you see. We learn from this account in the Old Testament our need to be constantly seeking the Lord, regardless of our talent and our abilities that God gives us. You know, just because you have a talent doesn't mean you're going to have God's blessing on that talent. Some of the musicians that play up here played in the world, and they can tell you that there's a big difference from playing an instrument with ability and playing under an anointing. Amen. David said, Lord, don't give me too little and don't give me too much. Because if you give me too little, I have a tendency to want to steal. And if you give me too much, I have a tendency to forget about you. In 2 Corinthians, God allowed a thorn in the flesh of Paul, and Paul was elevated to a third heaven and given revelation like perhaps no other man on the face of the earth has. And he gave him a thorn in the flesh, and Paul, even the shadow of him and Peter, healed the sick. But you know what? Three times he went to God and asked if this could be removed from him. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you because in your weakness you are made strong. He said, well, gladly. When I am weak, then I am strong. Perhaps he was keeping him from going the way of Uzziah. You know? What if God just dumped all kinds of cash in your life? What if God dumped all kinds of notoriety in your life? What would happen to you? Would you still be serving God? So many aren't. Verse 9 said in that 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Some of you have been battling some things for a long, long time, and perhaps you're in the strongest place you have ever been in your entire life, because God has to show himself strong on your behalf. He has to. We must realize that none of us, regardless of our position or accomplishments, are infallible. In fact, many times because of our positions and because of our talents, we are more fallible than anybody else, more vulnerable to failure and leaving God than anybody else. When somebody walks in here and says, I'm just grateful to be here, what could I even add to this congregation or to the song service? God's saying, all right, that's the kind of people I want to gather onto me, you know. But it's what we do after we fall that makes all of the difference. I've counseled with pastors over the years that have backslid. I remember sitting with one right up here. Wasn't from this area, but I sat with him at the Meadows restaurant and said, you know, you got to come back to church. I remember him saying, I know, but I just can't. You see, sometimes people get the idea, well, I'm just going to take a little break from God. I'm going to take a little vacation from God, and then I am going to come back. And the Bible says God's the one who grants repentance. He's the one who allowed us to come in the first place, you see, and we can't just decide when or where we're going to serve God. Would you turn to 2 Thessalonians? Second Thessalonians, the second chapter, and verse number 10. It says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because, why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, you know what? I know the truth, but I'm not going to live the truth because I'd rather do what I am doing right now. And if God sends you delusion, I know the enemy wants to send us delusions all the time. You don't have to do this and you don't have to do that. But when God sends you a delusion, hallelujah. The devil tells people who have fallen that the church will condemn them, when in fact we are here to restore, because none of us are worthy to be here in the first place. I'm not. I shouldn't be standing here tonight. I shouldn't be in the church of the living God. I am not good enough in order to be here. I'm not even faithful enough as a pastor in order to be here, but I'm here, and therefore everyone has a right to be in the house of the Lord. Ecclesiastes 7 and 20 says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Proverbs 20 and 9 says, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin are death." And thank God for a Savior who has taken our place in that death. Amen. Would you turn to 1 John, the first chapter? First John chapter 1, again, familiar scriptures, starting in verse number 6. He's saying, this is to the church, this is not to the world. And you have to understand this. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So if we're walking in the light, we will have fellowship with the light, people, and God. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So this is written to the church, and we recognize that we can't make ourselves good enough. We've all sinned, either by omission or commission. Sometimes we have said, you know what, God, I'm going to do this, and we never do it. Well, if we miss the mark, it's sin. But you know what? God loves us so much, he's not going to throw us out with the trash. James 3 and 2 in a New International Version says, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." In other words, there isn't anybody who's perfect enough in order to say the right things or do the right things. King Uzziah thought he was exempt from the rules and restraints because of his many years of serving God. And seasoned saints could get to the place where they justify, well, I no longer have to do that because I've logged enough for years in serving God that those things don't apply to me any longer. I know what happens. We start to justify things that we could not have justified when we first came into the church. These scriptures were not written to the world, but to the church, and we have all made promises to God from time to time, and then we haven't always kept our promise, and for some reason, the devil does a tap dance on our forehead, and we feel condemnation, like, you know, God, I'm such a failure. Or from time to time, we react in the flesh and not in the spirit, but God redeemed us with precious blood. You know, it is so easy to forgive somebody that you love, but someone that you don't particularly care for, it's so hard to forgive them. And if you understood how much God loves us, there would never ever be a question, would he forgive me? Would he restore me? You see. Would you turn to Isaiah 41? Isaiah chapter 41 and verse number 9. It says, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief man thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. He's saying, I know there are times when you don't have enough strength to go on, but I'll be your strength. Amen. There's going to be times where you're going to have conflict in your life and you're thinking that I have to take care of this conflict when God is saying, no, I'll take the battle. I will give you strength. I will take up your cause. Don't worry about those who strive against you. You have to understand that it's his battle. It's not our battle. It's his strength, not our strength. You don't have enough willpower in order to overcome some of these things. You need more of God in your life. How many were perfect Christians the day after you were baptized in Jesus? Let me see all of the hands, you know. We're a work in progress. A work in progress. And we can go as fast as we want, or God can be patient with us. I almost drowned the first time I tried to swim. I think I was about 5 years old. I remember it so distinctly. I remember, you know, walking out a little further, trying to swim, and then I realized that it was over my head, and I didn't know what to do. I know I was going down, 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 and somebody came in and reached me and pulled me up, and saved my life. I can swim now, but the first time, not so good. Babe Ruth holds the record for strikeouts. Isn't that amazing? 1,330 times he struck out on his way to hitting 714 home runs. You know, those who accomplish more swing harder. Glenn Cunningham was severely burned in a fire when he was a boy and told that he would never walk again. And years later, he set the record for the fastest mile. On February 3rd, 1966, Captain Gerald Coffey was shot down over Vietnam as a pilot. And after days of being in capture and torture, he signed a confession that they gave him saying that he was a spy. Worse than the torture was the guilt of failure. How could I go home even if I survived that? How could I go back to the church even if I survived this? You know what I'm saying? That's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to sign a confession that I'm no good and I never will be any good. And until one day, while he was in his cell, he heard the voice of another prisoner in cell number 6. And it said, hey, we all have been tortured. And we all broke. The important thing is how to get back up. And don't stay broken. Hey, church, we're all fellow strugglers.
We all have problems. There are no perfect people in here who have never had a trial, never had a situation that they've had to go through. But nevertheless, we're not going to be down for the count. We're not going to stay broken. We're going to continue to be faithful unto God. Hallelujah. Have I disappointed him every day? Have I disappointed you all the time? But nevertheless, as I've made my election sure, I'm not turning back. I'm going to be like a tree planted by the water. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Doesn't matter what I accomplish here. It matters how I get there. The church is here to help. Pick up the pieces and restore people to God. It's part of what we do. Part of what we do. There are holes in this church from people who never got back. Signed a confession. Were tortured because of mental gymnastics of what they did or what they didn't do, and eventually got to the place where they couldn't go back home because of what they thought was disgrace. Galatians chapter 6. Verse number 1. Let me remind you, this is to the church. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. You might want to underline that. Not the carnal. Ye which are spiritual. Don't point your finger at him and say, what happened to you? What's wrong with you? You don't see that happen to me. Restore such a one. How? In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, because you could be in the same place next week. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, like Uzziah, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burdens. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth. In all good things, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And then if you go to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 17, Paul says to the Corinthians, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us a ministry of reconciliation. So God reconciled us, and now he's saying, okay, this is your ministry. You want a ministry? Some people say, I want a ministry. Here's a ministry that God gives everyone, a ministry of reconciliation, taking their hand and putting it in the hand of Jesus. Say, you two belong together. God loves you more than you can possibly imagine. Amen. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses, and we don't impute their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, ye be reconciled to God, or made peace with God. Philippians 4 and 13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Through Christ, meaning in the place of, I can do all things in the place of Christ, which empowers me to no limit whatsoever. We have no limits.
especially if we just want to live for God. He will give us power in order to do that, but it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by His Spirit, saith the Lord. You cannot be determined enough. You cannot be dedicated enough. You cannot get to the place where you're so determined to live for God without God. And there are people who try to live for God without God. We've got to get under that umbrella of protection, and we need to communicate with them. We need to confess to them, you know what, God, I've done a lousy job in this area and a lousy job in this area, and I don't know how I'm ever going to get through this area, but you simply say, God, if you will help me to do this, I know we can. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. The preventative maintenance is over, and you can stand. Glory to God. Some time ago, I read a commentary of somebody who attends all of the major sports events throughout the United States, and they asked him, which is your favorite? And there wasn't any hesitation at all. His favorite event was the Special Olympics. And the reason the Special Olympics was so important to him is because everyone was somewhat handicapped, just kind of like me and you, in the eyes of God. Can you imagine? Every one of us has some kind of handicap. But the thing that he admired the most is they all kind of work together in order to get across the finish line. Someone would fall down, and instead of somebody passing them up, they'd stop. And somebody else would stop and grab them by the arms. And they'd struggle for the finish line together so they could all win together. That's what it's all about. Amen. Making it together. No winners, no losers, no second place. I can't tell you how grieved I am by this campaigning and elections. I can't tell you. When one criticizes another and tries to stand on their neck in order to be higher than somebody else. How can God bless a country that does that? I'm better than he is, and I'll list all your faults. Where is that found in the book anywhere? Preferring your brother over yourself, I see that. Helping each other, restoring one another. That's what God is all about. Paul said it doesn't matter where you come in the race. You just need to finish it in order to get the crown. I run, he says. Not for some kind of crown here, but a crown there. We start out here, we finish there. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?